In our sermons this month, we are considering the four nativity hymns found in the Gospel of Luke. Each of these passages, while not technically a song, has frequently been set to music and has become known by the first word in its Latin translation, as they are often sung by choirs in Latin. In Luke 1, we examine Mary's Magnificat and Zacharias's Benedictus. And today we read of the shepherds and their encounter with angels who proclaimed Gloria. In this account of the shepherds, themes from the first two songs will recur. Indeed, we're going to begin to see the fulfillment of prophecies that were in these earlier songs. They had still anticipated the coming birth of a Savior. The angels came to the shepherds proclaiming that birth as an accomplished fact. Now, compared to the previous songs, this song of the angels is quite brief. We'll set the stage for the song by first examining the preliminary appearance of one angel to the shepherds and the message that that angel brings. And then we will turn to the song that breaks out when this angel is joined by a multitude of others. In this narrative, we'll learn more about Jesus and the response to his birth, both in heaven and in earth. And our outline will be three parts. First of all, the message of one angel in verses 8 through 12. Secondly, the song of many angels in verses 13 through 15. And then some concluding reflections. And this passage will open a door for us to learn more about angels as well as more about the meaning of the birth of Jesus. So we begin by considering the message of one angel in verses 8 through 12. Now, just prior to this passage, we read of the actual birth of Jesus in verse 7. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So no longer are we anticipating this birth. It has taken place. And this gives us the time frame in which the shepherds have their angelic encounter. And we find this in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We're told it's the same country. And if you look back in verse 4, you'll see a reference to Bethlehem. So this is the region around the town of Bethlehem. And the pictures of the shepherds out there in the fields outside the town. And they took turns watching the sheep through the night. The Greek literally reads, they were watching the watches of the night. They were taking turns in this responsibility, protecting the sheep against the threat of predatory animals or thieves. But this night, during those watches, they received an unexpected visitor. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, we've seen earlier that the angel Gabriel had appeared both to Zacharias and to Mary. Now, here we're told that an angel of the Lord came. No name is given. This may or may not have been Gabriel, but it was an angel of the Lord. And we're told the angel of the Lord stood before them. And most likely, we're to see this angel on the ground, not hovering in the air, as we sometimes sort of fancifully imagine. And with the angel comes the bright presence of the Lord's glory shining all around the shepherds. And this display would be all the more brilliant contrasted against the darkness of the night. And the response of the shepherds is the same response that Zacharias and Mary had to Gabriel. Great fear. Now, children, if I tell you to picture an angel in your mind, what does that picture look like? Does it perhaps look like some beautiful woman with long flowing blonde hair and white feathery wings? That's how I've seen angels portrayed sometimes in paintings or on Christmas cards. But you know, that's not how the Bible portrays angels. We really need to rid ourselves of all these feminized pictures of angels because that's not the way they're described in Scripture. In fact, we are told that angels are part of the heavenly host. And the heavenly host is the army of the Lord, the army of Yahweh. The angels are strong masculine figures that appear with heavenly brilliance and strike fear in those who behold them. If you want a more biblical picture of angels, I suggest that you think of them as dazzling, brilliant army rangers or Navy SEALs. As we'll see, that is more in keeping with what the Scripture tells us about angels. Now, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word translated angel means, among other things, messenger. And this angel is a messenger from heaven who delivers a message to the shepherds in verses 10 through 12. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Now the message begins just like the message of Gabriel began to Zacharias and Mary. Again, do not be afraid, because when human beings are confronted by a glorious angel, they are terrified. This is a dazzlingly bright soldier of the heavenly army. And so the first word to the shepherds is aimed to put them at ease so that they can hear this heavenly message. And in this case, the message is joyful. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now reflect for a moment on the significance of that second person pronoun, you. I bring you good tidings. The angel's referring to the shepherds. It is to the shepherds that this heavenly messenger brings good tidings of great joy, which through them will be to all people. Now you might expect the angels to bring such a message to a great king, or perhaps to some respected religious leader. Remember, the shepherds were considered among the lowly in Israelite society. They were looked down upon by many. But by choosing shepherds to be the first to be told of the birth of Jesus, God is acting in accord with that which Mary had proclaimed in her song. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And throughout his gospel, Luke placed great emphasis on the Lord's concern for the poor and the disenfranchised. This shows up later in the adult ministry of Jesus. And here, the joyful message of his birth comes first to lowly shepherds. The good tidings are news of a birth. Verse 11, "For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now remember, Zacharias in his song had prophesied, "God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And this horn of salvation is now directly identified as a Savior. And we're told in verse 11, the Savior is born in the city of David, which of course is most appropriate for one who, in Zacharias' song we're told, was raised up in the house of his servant David. And what Zacharias has anticipated has now come about through this birth. And note that in verse 11, there are three titles applied to Jesus. The first is Savior. And we've noted how Zacharias was looking forward to God's provision of a Savior for Israel. A Savior is someone who comes to help people in trouble, in some kind of trouble. This baby is to be a Savior. And also, he is Christ. And this is the first use of this title, Christ, in the Gospel of Luke. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. Messianic prophecy had been alluded to earlier in this gospel, but now the title itself is applied to Jesus. He is the long-expected Messiah. And then thirdly, he is Lord. Mary's cousin Elizabeth had anticipated this title for Jesus when she prophesied in Mary's presence, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The Holy Spirit revealed that the baby in Mary's womb was Elizabeth's Lord. And now the shepherds are told of the universal lordship of this one who has just been born. He is the Lord. So he is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. The angel gives the shepherd very comprehensive revelation about the identity of Jesus in this very concentrated form. But note again the personal phrasing here. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These are not just abstract titles being proclaimed by the angel. To you, shepherds, has been born one who is Savior, Christ, and Lord. These lowly shepherds function as representatives of all Israel in receiving this personal proclamation. Now, when Zacharias questioned how he could know that Gabriel's word was true, he received a sign. You remember that? The sign was that he was struck mute. When Mary questioned how she could know Gabriel's announcement to her would be fulfilled, she was given a sign. She was told that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived a son despite her barrenness and advanced age. Now here the shepherds don't ask for a sign, but they are given one. Verse 12, they're told, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Well, how would this function as a sign? Well, to answer that question, we need to remember just what a manger was. You know, at Christmas time, we sing away in the manger. We get rather sentimental about the manger and start to think of the manger as a cradle, as if it were a normal thing for a newborn baby to be placed in a manger. But what is a manger? It's a feed trough for animals. It was not normal practice to take newborn babies and to lay them in animal feed troughs. Now, it's possible that there was more than one baby wrapped in swaddling cloths somewhere in Bethlehem that night. But when the shepherds found one lying in an animal's feed trough, they would know that what the angels had spoken was true. That unusual circumstance would be a confirming sign to them, and they would know that this baby was the one. Such was the message of one angel to the shepherds. It was brief, but as we've seen, very rich in content. But that wasn't the end of angelic that night, because that angel is now joined by others, and we come to the song of many angels as we look at verses 13 through 15. We begin with verses 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, as we've already mentioned, the word translated host could also be translated army, and that is what this heavenly host is. It's the angelic army of heaven, which carries out missions that God entrusts to them. And I want us to think about that a little bit in a bigger biblical perspective. We get a glimpse of this kind of activity back in 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me read 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 21. Then Micaiah was a prophet. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, 'Who will persuade Ahab?'" Ahab at this time was the king of Israel. "Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" He's going to be judging Ahab. So he asks this. And then we read, "So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, 'I will persuade him.'" Now what this scene gives us is a glimpse into a heavenly war council. The Lord is seated on his throne. He's surrounded by the host, the army of heaven, and he discusses strategy with them. And eventually he asks for a volunteer to go out on a mission. And a spirit angel comes forward and gets the job. Now, have you ever thought about that? Did you know that this is one of the ways in which God works? Did you know that angels filled roles like this? Again, it would be worth our while to consider just a bit more about what the Bible teaches about the role of angels. According to the New Testament, the law of Moses was administered by angels. We see this in Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it, the law, was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, Moses was the human mediator through whom God gave the law to his people, but in some way, Moses got that law from angels. And this same truth is mentioned at the conclusion of Stephen's speech to the Jews just before he is stoned to death. We read in Acts 7, 52-53, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Who were the Jews? Well, Stephen says, you were the ones who received the law by the direction of angels. And we'll consider one more text on their role. The writer of the Hebrews, part of our New Testament lesson today, poses this question about angels in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? They're ministers. They're serving believers. But they're sent forth to do this. And from where are they sent? Well, they're sent forth from heaven. They're sent forth from heaven multiple times to engage in various missions of service to God's people. Now, I belabor this point because it's helpful for understanding our text in Luke. The multitude of the heavenly host that appeared to the shepherds is but a representative portion of the entire angelic army of heaven. These are angels who have been involved in councils with the Lord throughout history. They have been sent forth from heaven to carry out assigned missions, including the giving of God's law to his people. And this background will help us understand their song, which sometimes has been misinterpreted and misappropriated. Let's hear that song as we find it in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that our New King James follows very closely on the King James translation there. It's a very popular verse, especially this time of year. It is often appealed to in promotion of some kind of liberal vision of a universal brotherhood of man, of a peace that is to prevail between all people from all nations, perhaps even from all religions. But that is decidedly not what this verse is about. And one of the hindrances to understanding it is some problematic translation. Now, this is a song that has come to be known by the opening words of its Latin translation, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. The two lines of this song refer to two spheres, the sphere of heaven and the sphere of earth. So let's look at each of those in turn. First of all, heaven. The first phrase is, glory to God in the highest. Now, that translation is a bit ambiguous. It might say, glory is due to God who is in the highest. That's a reference to heaven. And so we might ask, are the angels calling on shepherds to glorify the God who is heaven? Well, they should do that. We should do that, of course. But I don't think that's actually what the passage is saying. A more literal translation is, glory in the highest to God. And note that word order. The angels are proclaiming to the shepherds that what has just been announced to them about the birth of Jesus is a cause for glory being given to God in heaven. And they've just come from heaven, right? So they should know. And why would the angels in heaven be glorifying God because Jesus was born? Remember what they've been doing through the ages. They've been taking part in these heavenly councils with God as he executes his plan of redeeming his people. They're familiar with the messianic prophecies. They've been actively involved step by step in working out God's plans in human history, all leading to the coming Savior. But remember, angels are not omniscient. Angels cannot see into the future. They knew the prophecies and they had watched the slowly unfolding fulfillment of those prophecies. But now, finally, the long-expected one has been born into the human race. He is the seed of the woman, come to crush the head of the serpent. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. He is the seed of David, who will sit on his throne forever. So what should the shepherds think about the baby they are about to see? Well, here's a big hint. In heaven, there's a celebration going on, giving praise and glory to God for what the birth of this baby means as part of the culmination of God's redemptive purposes. That is what's happening in heaven. And then we shift to earth. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And again, this might sound a little bit like a promise of universal peace and brotherhood, but there's another translation issue here. There's some differences among the Greek manuscripts, and in this case, it's the difference of one letter. It's whether one particular letter occurs at the end of a particular word. And there has been basically a consensus of interpretation that's reflected in most of the modern Bible translations in terms of that translational choice. Instead of the familiar and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, we have translations like, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's the New American Standard. Or, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, the ESV. Or on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The NIV. A wooden translation would be, and on earth, peace to the people of God's good pleasure. And one commentator says that this language is almost a technical phrase in first century Judaism for God's elect, those on whom God has poured out his favor. The angels are not saying that peace and goodwill come in the same way to all people on earth. Rather, the birth of this baby is going to bring peace to those who are the subjects of God's good pleasure, to those on whom his favor rests. These are the same people the Apostle Paul will go on to describe as those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. So this establishes those who receive this blessing, those upon whom God has chosen to show his gracious favor. But what is the nature of the specific blessing? Song. A spring from on high would guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace is a rich biblical concept rooted in that Hebrew term shalom in the Old Testament. And its highest form is the achievement of a harmonious relationship between God and human beings. And this would indeed be achieved when the baby in the manger grew up to die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all God's chosen people. The removal of sin is the path to peace with God. And then subsequently, of course, also to peace with others and even peace within ourselves. What is the multitude from the heavenly host, these angel soldiers of God's army telling the shepherds? They're telling them the significance of the birth of Jesus, both in heaven and on earth. In heaven, this birth means the angels are giving glory to God as they see all his plans and prophecies coming to fruition in Christ. And on earth, this birth means that God is providing a way for people to be at peace with him. All whom he chooses to shower with his grace will enter into this peace because of what this baby will ultimately accomplish. The ironic thing is that this passage, often commandeered to justify some kind of doctrine of universal salvation, is actually a celebration of the particular grace of God for his chosen people. The shepherds got the message. They recognized this was indeed good tidings. And verse 15 tells us what happens to the angels and the shepherds. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And you know the rest of the story. They go to Bethlehem. They see the sign that confirms the best message of the angels. They find the baby in the most unlikely place of an animal's feed trough. And having seen him, What do? They go out to tell everybody they can about him. They join the angels in giving glory to God. Now, in terms of applying all of this, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine it's Christmas morning, and everyone in your house gets up and someone says, "Merry Christmas, let's celebrate." And just then, a multitude of the heavenly host appears before you in dazzling brilliance, singing glory in the highest to God on earth, peace for the people whom he favors. Has that ever happened in your home? Well, it hasn't happened in mine either. But it is exactly what the shepherds experienced that first Christmas day. They were given heavenly insight into what the birth of Jesus was all about. It was a cause for angels to glorify God in heaven as they saw the birth of the one who was finally to accomplish all that they had been fighting for as God's soldiers and working for as God's instruments and messengers. It was also a cause to celebrate the grace of God on earth, where through the work of Christ, men were able to have their sins forgiven and be at peace with God. So on your imaginary Christmas, after the call to celebrate, you experience that awesome presence of the angels singing, "Glory in excelsis Deo." If that were literally to happen to you, do you think it might in some way change the way you celebrate Christmas? Perhaps give a little adjustment to your priorities that day? Well, perhaps it would serve as a helpful reminder to each year rehearse the story of Jesus' birth by reading together one of the gospel accounts in Matthew or Luke. And then you might sing together a few Christmas hymns or carols, echoing the angels by lifting your voices in praise to God for sending his Son into the world for your salvation. And of course, you would then go on to enjoy the exchange of gifts and Christmas dinner and time together with family and friends, all wonderful things. What better cause could there be for celebration than the birth of our Savior? So I would suggest that in the midst of this holiday time, which sometimes just seems like madness, keep me away from the stores right now, do try to keep the true reason for the season in the forefront of your mind and in your celebration, including in your home. And as you imitate the angels in praise, imitate the shepherds in bearing winsome witness to Christ this season. Read of the shepherds after they visited Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Luke 2:17-18. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They made widely known the saying that Jesus was the Savior, that he was Christ, that he was Lord. They saw Jesus and they couldn't keep their joy to themselves. And they went forth as joy bringers, telling others what they had seen and heard, that a Savior had been born in Bethlehem. And you can walk in their footsteps, pointing to Jesus in many ways, in the Christmas cards that you send, in the carols that you sing, in your conversation and interaction with unbelievers this Christmas season. You know, this time of year, many people tend to be maybe a bit more open and sometimes even expectant of hearing things about Jesus. They might even accept your invitation to come to our Christmas Eve service. Very simple way to bear witness to the Lord. To whom might you extend that invitation? It is your privilege to bear witness to Jesus and to the wonder of his birth. And it is a privilege that holds great promise. Note what Luke tells us was the response to that proclamation of the shepherds. He says, all those who heard it marveled. They marveled. They were taken aback by this wonderful news. And we can hope that for many, this was the first step toward their own experience of salvation through faith in Jesus. So this Christmas, let us rejoice like the angels and bear witness like the shepherds as we celebrate God's gift of the Savior. He has brought us peace. Let us help others find peace and joy in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful birth of your Son that was the fulfillment of all your plans and prophecies through the ages to bring about salvation for your people. And how we thank you that you in your grace have called us unto yourself, counting us among your people, have poured forth your blessing of forgiveness and salvation. And we are grateful. We are thankful. And we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us by your word so that we honor you and that we honor your Son appropriately during this Christmas season. Give us great joy in Jesus as our Savior. Refresh us with the wonderful truth of the gospel and the way in which you have shown your grace to us. And then give us lips to speak that forth to others, to be winsome witnesses and bringers of joy to others around us as we share with them the good tidings of great joy that they can experience if they will come to know Jesus as their Savior as well. We pray that you would help us do these things, that Jesus might be magnified in and through us both this season and through all our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.